Dear congregation, as we have been considering the multicolored work of the Holy Spirit, all of which is so necessary, precious, and important, we come, I believe, today to the very center of Scripture's teaching about the Holy Spirit, namely, the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. I say that this is, in my view, the center point of the work of the Holy Spirit because he is actually called the Comforter. He is not called in the Scriptures the Sanctifier, though he sanctifies, the Indweller, though he indwells believers, or the Convictor, though he convicts of sin. But he is called the Comforter, meaning that his identity, his office, is bound up with comfort. That's his very name. Just like the Son of God's name is Jesus because he's the Savior, so the Holy Spirit has that name Comforter because he comforts. And what this all entails and involves, also for us today, we wish to see with the Lord's help from John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Allow me to read that once again. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." We wish to look this evening, looking to the Lord, to the theme, the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. We'll see, first of all, an office so suited to our needs. We'll see, secondly, a manner so sure in our confusion. And thirdly, we'll see a closeness so blessed in its effects. The Holy Spirit is a Comforter, an office so suited to our needs, a manner so sure in our confusion, and a closeness so blessed in its effects. Perhaps you're here today and you need comfort. Life at times is hard for everyone, and certainly the Christian life is a difficult one as well. The Lord in his wisdom has allowed it to be so. In his word, he is so very honest about life. He says to his disciples, "It is through much tribulation that you will enter the kingdom of heaven." And in the 16th chapter of John, so two chapters later, he says to his disciples, "In the world, you will have tribulation." God has chosen his people, Isaiah 48 says, in the furnace of affliction. And in our chapter, John chapter 14, the disciples are in the furnace. And they're there together with their Lord and Master, who is in the hottest part of that furnace, because so very soon he will suffer and give his life a ransom for many. But these disciples too are feeling the heat. And their specific trouble is this: the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have grown so fond of over the past years, he's speaking about leaving them. And not just leaving, but dying. It had taken a while for the disciples to realize that the one with them was not simply an inspiring rabbi or some amazing teacher. Here was not just a great friend, but here was the prophesied Messiah and God's own Son. "Thou art the Christ," Peter had said, "the Son of the Blessed." And their lives had become so intertwined with this Jesus, so much so that they couldn't imagine life without him. And now he's speaking of going, of going away. This is too much for them to bear. And so they are profoundly troubled and sorrowful. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows it, because he says to them, sorrow hath filled your heart. In other words, I know what you're going through. I see the sorrow. It's filled your heart even to the brim. And so, my dear suffering friend here today, the Lord knows your sorrow just as well. Even though you may be in very difficult, very different circumstances than the disciples, difficult providences have a way of filling our hearts with sorrow, making our cup to fill with all sorts of things so we can't think clearly, we can't see clearly, we feel embattled, we feel like we can't go on. Like the battle that we have faced thus far has taken every ounce of our focus and energy, and we don't know how to take another step. Or temptations can so buffet us that we feel wounded and scarred, lying down on the ground, unable to get up. Or maybe tonight fears are simply oppressing you, knocking the oxygen out of your soul. Or maybe unbelief is besieging you. You feel ready to give up. You see, congregation, from many perspectives, trouble and tumult and turmoil can so overwhelm us that we don't know the way forward. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ has told us that tribulation is never very far away. He said, take up your cross and follow behind me. And as we do so, indeed, that cross may weigh us down, may be very heavy. In congregation, we may not be called the same way these apostles were to give our life for the cause of the gospel, but whatever the platform of our life is, the Lord has called each and every one of his people to live to his glory, to spread his word, and to show the image of Christ wherever the Lord has placed us. You see, my friend, you don't need to be educated. These disciples weren't educated. You don't need to be gifted. These disciples, apart from the Holy Spirit, weren't gifted at all. People later on were marveling how such ignorant men could face difficulty and persecution with such conviction. It wasn't them. You don't need to be educated. You don't need to be gifted, but you do need the Holy Spirit. We all need the Holy Spirit. We need him for our calling. We need him in our lives. We need him for the fight of faith. We need him in order to obey the Lord and his word. But considering this need of the disciples, how suited the Lord's provision is to his disciples. It tells us that the Lord is not caught off guard. He foreknows his people's troubles, and he's arranged everything so that they'll have what they need in the midst of these troubles. He says in verse 18 of this chapter, I will not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you without the needed comfort. No, in every trial, he sends his people, he sends help along with the trial. You see, my dear suffering friend, the Lord knows. He knew already before. He's planned it all, he's aware of everything. And he provides in every need and circumstance. And the remarkable thing, congregation, is that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just give his disciples here some comfort. He gives them a comforter. Someone whose task it is, whose office it is to comfort. And this person whom he gives to his disciples is no mere human. There's no angel. It's none other than the Holy Spirit. God of gods. God of God. The Holy Spirit. Sharing all the divine attributes that the Father has and the Son has. And also the Holy Spirit has. He's an all-wise comforter. He's an immutable comforter. He's a loving comforter. He's a righteous comforter. He's a holy comforter. He's a good and long-suffering comforter. I will send you another comforter. This word here in the Greek is actually much fuller and richer than just comforter, even though we'll stay with that sense. But you've probably heard the word paraclete. Paraclete. That's the word here in Greek. And literally it means that someone who comes alongside of you, someone who's summoned or called alongside of you to help you in whatever need or difficulty you find yourself. And there's an aspect to this word that means also that he will protect, he will defend, he will guard, he will give you the legal counsel that you need when you face persecution and difficulty. He will advocate for you. We often need an advocate, don't we? Sometimes today you hear about a patient's advocate and how helpful they can be to navigate the healthcare system, which can be so difficult and confusing. And to have an advocate, someone who speaks on your behalf, who comes alongside of you and protects you, guides you, and guards you, counsels you, and encourages you, strengthens you, and emboldens you. It's also an aspect. Someone who emboldens you, who puts boldness, strength in your soul when you lack it. Calvin translates this word protector or guardian. I have another guardian, the Lord says, protector for you. And certainly all of these things are in this beautiful word. And so the idea here of comforter is not just someone who relieves our sadness, though he certainly does that as well, but someone who puts strength into us when we are weak, who gives us peace in the midst of our trouble, light in the midst of our darkness, guidance in every perplexity, and so much more. His name is Comforter. That's his name. If Satan is my accuser, the Holy Spirit is my advocate. And notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says about this comforter. He calls him another comforter, another advocate. And the word here for another is basically someone else who will do the same thing that I've been doing. A different but of the same kind. So this is not going to be a comfort that's somehow second rate, far below what they've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. No. In fact, what they will receive from this Holy Spirit is everything that they have received from Him, their Savior. And then even more, because He will be with them and He will be in them, as we will learn later. He was their advocate. He was their protector. He was their strengthener. He was their comforter up till now. And the Holy Spirit will simply be another of the same kind. Someone put it like this: you disciples will have the same Christ-centered and Christ-founded comfort you've known from me while I was with you here on the earth. The Holy Spirit will make me real to you. And that's why in verse 18 he explains it by saying, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you will see and you will look and you'll say, this is like Jesus. No, this is Jesus. This is the Savior. You see, the Holy Spirit brings Christ close, near, in the hearts of sinners, and with him all the treasures of comfort. which they might need. And so, congregation, aren't you astounded at this name, at this office that the Holy Spirit has? I wonder if more we should call him by his name, O Blessed Comforter, O Holy, Special, Precious Comforter, and address him as such in prayer. But perhaps you ask, well, how then does this Comforter comfort? What is his manner? That brings us to our second point, a manner which is so sure in our confusion. The answer to this question, how the Holy Spirit comforts, can be found in verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ, having announced the other Comforter, calls him the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. The Spirit of Truth. And this is very important, congregation. What this means is that the Holy Spirit, when he comforts, he doesn't simply come and infuse some emotion into your soul. He doesn't just give you some amorphous shot in the arm that helps stabilize you and gives you a rush of adrenaline and you know, okay, everything's going to be all right. He isn't just someone who comes and focuses you in a sense that, okay, now I can see the future. Nor is he someone who simply comes with miraculous healing in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit can do all of these things, and he does do all of these things. But this is not his chief focus and his manner. You see, the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of Truth. What a wonderful thing that is in a world that has no truth, no ultimate truth. What's true for you is not true for me, or might not be true for me. But here is a Holy Spirit of Truth. Sometimes you and I try to comfort each other in a well-meaning way. And we try to say to each other, you know, it's all going to be all right. It's all going to turn out for the best. And what we're saying there, though well-meant, are simply truisms, just some hopes that we might have or some wishes. We, from our side, left to ourselves, can often be such poor and miserable comforters like Job's friends. We can even get things so dreadfully wrong when we lean on our own wisdom and knowledge. And so our attempts to comfort people in distress can often be fruitless or clumsy, and sometimes they irritate the wounds that people have, which we're trying to heal. But not so the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into your life with what man calls these sweet nothings, these non-truths, these wishful types of thinking. No, that wouldn't be any help to a soul in distress. And he doesn't come with new teaching, not revealed in the Scriptures. Yes, he applies the teaching of the Bible, but he doesn't add to this teaching and circumvent this teaching and supersede this teaching. No, he comes with the truth of the Word of God. He comes in the Scriptures and through the Scriptures which he has inspired. You see, congregation, a number of the men who are hearing the Lord Jesus speak these very words, they are going to put pen to paper. Matthew and Peter through Mark and John. And of course, Luke will do that as well. They'll put pen to paper and they're going to write truth by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And through that truth, the Scriptures are going to go the world over. And God, the Holy Spirit, is going to use this to comfort many, many souls across the different continents, in all sorts of countries. The Holy Spirit will be using this book to comfort and strengthen and defend and help and embolden believers. Truth, the Spirit of Truth. Pilate said to the Lord Jesus a few chapters later, "What is truth?" If only he had eyes and ears to hear the truth that stood before him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, young people in the world that has abandoned truth, you'll get all sorts of arguments made to you that there is no ultimate truth. It's interesting because that itself is spoken as if it were an ultimate truth. But you see how man by nature is so left to his own ignorance and folly that he doesn't know what he's saying. But in this book, the Word of God, we have truth about you and about me, about our sin, about our lost estate, about our need, about eternity, about the judgment seat of God, about why we are here and what we must do to be saved. It's true. Secondly, have truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, and the Father and the Spirit. God reveals Himself as truth. And every page and every chapter reveals some truth about God. And when we study this truth prayerfully, we have so much coming our way. It's as if we're washed in the Word. We're bathed in the bath of truth. And the truth of how to be saved is written clearly on the pages of the Scriptures. Repent and believe the gospel. Confess your sins. Seek God. Believe the record God has given of His Son. It's true. There's no error in that. No falsehood at all. No deceit. God is speaking about the way of salvation. And God speaks too about the destinies of mankind. On one hand, there is the destiny of eternal life with God in heaven forever and in the new heavens and the new earth, in the presence of God through all eternity, basking in the presence of God, praising Him and serving Him however He sees fit to have us serve Him on the new earth that He will create. That's one destiny. But oh, there's another destiny, and that's true. No matter how man tries to expunge this out of the Word of God, to erase it as it were with white out of the Bible, say there is no hell, there is no lost eternity. My friend, the devils know there's a lost eternity. Why do you think they told the Lord Jesus when He cast out the legion of devils not to send them to perdition before their time? They believe and tremble. They want you to believe the error and the deceit that there's no damnation. The Bible tells us differently. And you see, congregation, this truth that the Holy Spirit reveals through the Scripture, He also applies to your heart, so that it doesn't simply remain outside of you, some interesting curiosity, some even compelling truths. But these things are worth dying for and living for, because here is an all-encompassing truth greater than yourself. Something you need for life and for death. You see, the Holy Spirit applies His truth in such a way that the Christ of the Scriptures isn't simply some historical person who walked the earth some many years ago. Nor is He even simply someone whom we don't know, but people report that He was taken up into heaven and He's there somewhere on the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is so real, so close, more real than the benches on which you sit and this pulpit on which I stand. I remember visiting one who is now in glory just a few years ago. You might remember him saying this as well so often. And he would speak about communing with God, and he'd look at me and he'd say, God is so real. It's real, Jerry. It's so real. Is it real to you? Is Christ real to you? That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We need sometimes, especially early in the Christian life, it seems distant. It seems far away, but you catch a glimpse of it and you want more. You hunger for more. You thirst for more. And you pray for more. Lord, show me more of Christ. Long to see more of Christ. You need Him. You need Him especially in the trouble of life, in the difficulties, in the opposition that you face from people around you, in school or university or the workplace. You need Him when Satan comes after you and pounds on you and says, you know, listen, it's all a lie. And you know it. And His evil laugh accompanies those things. And you need Christ. And you pray, you plead, help me to see Christ. Help me to know He's real. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of truth. It's the Comforter. It's the other Comforter who makes the Lord Jesus Christ so real. So real that Cyprian, the church father, said when he was exiled by the government for fearing and loving and preaching Christ, they said, you're going to be banished to this and that place all alone. And he says, you can't banish me from my God. You can't exile me from Christ. He's so real. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, that's endurance, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Oh, my dear congregation, do you know something of this Spirit of truth in your life? Perhaps you were headed to eternal death. You're on a broad way that leads to everlasting darkness. And all of a sudden, Christ stopped you. Well, perhaps he didn't appear to you like he did to the Apostle Paul, but through the Scriptures, you were stopped. You were arrested. You realized. And maybe it took some time, but you realized there is a God to reckon with. There is an evil heart of mine that I must come to grips with, and that I must be reconciled unto God with. Maybe you started a journey in which you tried your utmost to improve your life. But you didn't advance, you went backward. Things didn't get better, they got worse. And then the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only remedy against sin, as the balm of Gilead to cure your sin-sick soul, that and other things became so necessary and real, and you wondered, can this be for me? I see old people confessing this. I see good people confessing this, but can this be for me? The Lord Jesus Christ won you over and made clear that it can be for any sinner. The greatest sinner, the smallest sinner, whoever. Sinners, we all are. And the Holy Spirit was your inward teacher through the Scriptures, teaching you truth like you've never learned it before. And that's why Ephesians 4 verse 20 says, Paul says to the Ephesians, you have not so learned Christ. You almost think he's skipping a word there. You have not so learned about Christ. No. You've not so learned Christ, meaning He's everything there is to learn, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here today and you want to learn Christ. For Christ to be your teacher, Christ to be your lesson, Christ to be your school, Christ to be everything to you in your life. Now you too would put on Christ. So Paul says in Romans 13, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is there, available, free for sinners, like a robe, like a garment, like clothes, like armor. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's the Lord's own word, and the Holy Spirit brings that home to your heart. And He can do this in a multitude of different ways. And He can do it over a shorter or longer time. With Augustine, you remember how he had lived a wicked life. And all of a sudden, one day, confused about life and all the errors that he had adopted and imbibed, he heard a little child's voice saying, "Take up and read." Little child's song, and his Bible was there. He took it up and he flipped it open, and there it was. "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill them." And Augustine was made new. Why? Because the Spirit of truth applied the word to his heart, and he put on Christ, and he learned Christ, and Christ was everything. Dear friends, have you ever been comforted by the truth of the Word of God? Sometimes it's one or other truth. It may be the truth of providence, for example, that nothing happens by chance. That all things that befall us in this valley of tears, they come out of the nail-pierced hands of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that providence of God is all that your soul needs, and it takes away every other question you might have. Or maybe it's the atonement. There you are wrestling with your sin and how it is that you might be forgiven, that you might be pardoned as well. And Christ and his atonement, pictured in the Scripture, set forth in the preaching, you lay down all your weapons, you bow at the foot of the cross, and there's the answer. There's everything that you need. It's all in Christ. Or the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. When you read about how God spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, and how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he loves his children so much. He wants them to know this. And he says to them, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And you simply lose all your objections, all your excuses, all your buts, whens, ifs, all of that. And the Holy Spirit applies this truth to you, and you adore the triune God. You love Christ, and you're ready by his grace to walk in the way of his commandments. "Unless thy word had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction," David says. Is the word of God your delight? Is it open before you? Do you seek its truth? Do you pray for the application of the Holy Spirit? Is it your meditation every day? Well, congregation, I ask you as we close our second point, whether you know something of this comforting work of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures applied to your soul. You see, our text makes clear that though believers have this, even the weakest, most frail believer has this, the world does not. "Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there is not that they can't be converted. No, but the way they are living, they can't see Christ. They can't receive them the way they are. They don't see him. They don't know him. One of you said recently that there was a time in your life when you couldn't wait for the sermon to be done, and you were watching your clock to see when it was that the minister would say amen, and you'd keep track of how many points there were, and you were relieved when you were getting towards the end of that third point or however many there were, and that when the Lord changed you, then it was too short and you wanted to know more. You wanted to hear more. Your soul needed more. If you're here today, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't know Christ, well, my friend, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you need the Lord. And you too can have this Holy Spirit. You can have the first comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have this second, this other comforter, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You laid down all your resistance against him. With all the sin of your soul, you bow before this Christ, trusting him and nothing else, not having some second way out, some plan B, that if this doesn't work, then I'll try this. No, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. It's Christ or nothing. But Christ is everything. And congregation, this is all how the Holy Spirit works this comfort in his people's hearts for a first time and again, and he does it with such closeness, as we hope to see finally in our third point, the closeness so blessed in its effects. I think we all know that it is hard to comfort someone truly from a distance. Perhaps someone you love is suffering. They're in a different country or on the other side of the world, and they're in some serious trouble, and you try, don't you? You call them, you write them, you text them. And indeed, these things can help. God can bless them. We try what we can. But it's so much easier, typically, to comfort someone when you're close by, when they're close by you and you're close by them. What the Lord Jesus Christ says about this comforter proves this very fact. There's three things that he says about the comforter and his closeness. First of all, he says, you know him and he dwells with you. You know this Holy Spirit because I've spoken about him a number of times. And I have this Holy Spirit. And you too, in principle, you have this Holy Spirit. There's this knowledge, this beginning knowledge of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he dwelleth with you, meaning he's right there with you. He's residing. He's abiding there with you. You could say, congregation, that this Holy Spirit is in a certain sense a second Emmanuel, God with us. Christ is God with us. But the Holy Spirit also dwells with believers. He's God with us. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes even further when he says the comforts of the Holy Spirit are not just with us, but this comforter is in you. He dwells with you and is in you. Amazing, isn't it? You could say he takes up residence in the heart of a believer. That evil heart of yours, the Holy Spirit, it's not below him to take up residence in the heart of the believer. So close he comes. Such is the love of the Holy Spirit. You can't comfort someone unless you love them. And there's such love in the heart of the Holy Spirit for every child of God, sinful though they may be. Not only is he with believers and even in believers, but we see here thirdly that he abides with them forever. Oh, how necessary that is. Imagine that the Holy Spirit would come for a year or 40 years or 90 years, but that time would run out. No, the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear, he shall abide with you forever. Dear believer here, no matter your sin, no matter your coldness, no matter your unbelief, the Holy Spirit will not and cannot leave any true believer. We hear a lot today in our news about landlords evicting the people that live there. Well, this Holy Spirit cannot and will never be evicted out of your heart, dear believer. Yes, you can grieve him. Be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. But he shall abide with you forever. And there, congregation, there is my hope. There is my comfort. Because if there were any chance that he would leave, any chance that he would go, no matter what I might have otherwise, that would be the greatest disaster ever. He will abide with you forever. He will never leave you, dear believer. He will never forsake you. He's with you. He's in you. And he'll abide with you forever. Congregation, as we close this evening, don't you see the amazing, the deep comfort that the Holy Spirit gives, the comfort that he is himself in believers' life? Really, in a certain sense, the whole triune God is a comforter. The Father comforts us, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says. Christ comforts. The Holy Spirit comforts. Believer, we have a triple comfort, you could say. A triune comfort. An only comfort in life and in death. That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, who with the Father and the Spirit abides with me forever. Dear believers, shouldn't you then also seek to comfort people around you? One author says it this way: they are the expert comforters who have sought and found their comfort in the Lord. They are able to speak a word in season to him or her that is weary. Those who have been comforted in doubt are the finest ministers to those who are still treading the valley of gloom. Those who have been comforted in sickness know just how the word opens the gates and lifts the desolate soul into the presence of the Lord. Those who have been comforted in turning from sin and wickedness and becoming penitent unto God know just the word to speak to the shrinking prodigal when he is timidly approaching his father's house. Are we not to be a congregation that comforts one another through the comfort that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that other comforter, gives to us with the scriptures in our hands, seeking to be empathetic and sensitive and a hand and a foot to one another along life's journey? A word to those of you who don't know this comfort. My friend, it's time to find your comfort in God. Right now you're trying to find your comfort in the things of time and sense. Maybe you're trying to drink yourself into comfort, to sin yourself into comfort, to find comfort through friends who are not godly, not truly helpful for you. Oh, my friend, why would you do that? Why would you go to these cisterns that can hold no water when here is an ocean of comfort in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, give up the battle and fall at Christ's feet tonight. At the cross, acknowledge that it's been so long, but now in this accepted time, now it's different. May the Holy Spirit speak unto your soul. Make the Lord Jesus Christ real, oh so real to you. Dear believer here who are in difficulty, has sin wounded you? Has Satan robbed you? Thrown you by the side of the road? Oh, my friend, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth is right here. Don't you see him? Don't you hear him? He's speaking to you. He's pointing to Christ. Christ is who you need. He's paid for sin. Wrath is past. Heaven awaits. You have a body of believers who can help you. Every provision is made in the eternal covenant of grace in Jesus Christ for you. Oh, dear congregation, that God would lavish our souls with his comfort today, that it would wash over us and roll over us, and that we would drink in the comfort of the Holy Spirit until we lack nothing. For Christ's sake, amen.